When I was a college freshman, a girl in one of my classes caught my attention. I made the mistake of mentioning that to my roommates, who immediately insisted that I needed to ask her out. Well, I was new at all this, and I said, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, why not? I said, because she might say no. Well, it took some coercing, but I finally agreed, all right, I'll give it a try. And she said no. I went back to my room and I declared to those guys, I'm not doing that again. I don't like that embarrassment. It took some time for me to recover any degree of confidence after that. I mentioned that, in my perspective, sad episode, because we all have felt a similar sense of reluctance when it comes to sharing the gospel with someone else. We can be intimidated by the possibility that the other person might say no, might not be interested, might even have more of a negative response than just a polite declining of the opportunity. I'm sure some people can handle rejection better than others, but we all have to face reality. It's a disappointing experience. It's not one that we are eager to have again. And I'm quite confident that you know how that feels, too. Well, the Lord also knows that we struggle with this. But rather than scold or ridicule, he offers the encouragement of the help that we need in order to get victory over that reluctance. In fact, he directed Paul to open this epistle, to open this with these two verses. We're actually at the transition. This is like the end of the introduction and the beginning of the letter itself, and conveying the whole message of this book. It has this message concisely stated for us that we need to hear, and he introduces that with a statement that he has won victory over that same kind of reluctance, letting us know both he had past experience with that, and he knows that we do as well. And in these two verses, shares with us how we can have that same victory. The message in these two verses focuses on the power and the effectiveness of the gospel. You see, that's true. The truth, then, is the foundation for the change that God expects. We could say it this way: because the gospel accomplishes God's plan, it's powerful and effective to do that. Because the gospel accomplishes God's plan, you must confidently present the truth. It's our confidence in the very gospel itself that is at stake here, and it's a lack of confidence in that gospel's power that leads us to this sense of reluctance. So let's look into these two verses. Verse 16 tells us that the gospel offers the salvation of God. Nothing less than that. And it is an offer. It's an offer that we get to present to other people that then calls upon them for a decision. It's all we can do is offer. We cannot coerce. We would not coerce. We would try to convince. But presenting the offer is the heart of our responsibility. It's the offer of rescue from sin's penalty. That's the word salvation. God has the power to save souls. See how verse 16 opens? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed almost seems to overstate the concern that we have. But the reality is, although we would never say, oh yeah, I'm ashamed of that, it's what we portray when we show this reluctance. And Paul could say, oh, I'm not ashamed. Not because he had never any sense of that. In fact, at one time, he was so ashamed of the gospel as he made it his life ambition to attack the gospel at every opportunity. Our shame is in the reluctance, typically. But we need to understand that God has power to save souls. And it's confidence in that power that God expects to help us to be bold in speaking the gospel to unsaved people. As he goes on to explain why he's not ashamed and why we must not be ashamed, he says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The believes part there is the responsibility of the listener, the one that hears your presentation of truth. With confidence in the gospel, you tell them that Christ died for their sin. And by God's grace, the response that we are looking for, the response is a response of faith. It is faith that must decide to trust God's power. We have to trust that to present it. The listener has to trust the power of the gospel in order to respond to that offer. So we need confidence despite the possibility of rejection. Or even worse, if that rejection is coupled with ridicule. God's grace can give us victory over fear, even in the face of outright opposition. Paul knew exactly what that was like in his life, in his ministry. We may well find out what that is like in our experience to come as well. It hasn't been much of our experience so far, right? You'd have to admit, whatever attempts you have given, whatever negative response has probably not been that you have gained a new enemy who has now made it his life purpose to thwart you at every turn. Probably not. But I think now we can say at the stage where we are in world history and the decline that our society has experienced, that may well be a probability for all of us in the future. Not just a plight, no, I don't think that's for me, but actually people attacking because they know what we're striving to do. It's even in the face of that that Paul can say, by God's grace, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is faith that must decide then to take that gift that we get to offer. And that gift is available to everyone. We don't have to be selective. We must not be selective. We don't have to wonder about what the response might be, because that's not our business. God must give the individual the gift of faith to respond. Our duty, give them the opportunity to do that. It's available for all, but that statement in this verse goes beyond that and says, In fact, it is 100% effective for believers. In the history of the world, there's never been anyone who said, well, I believe that, and I want that gift. And God says, no, actually, it's not for you. It's never happened. 100% effective for believers. As he says, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, our goal is to offer it to all, to every opportunity that God gives, so that those that would believe, God would give them grace to respond that way. He adds one more thing in verse 16. He says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We have to wonder, what are we supposed to do with that? Every new day, you've got to find a Jewish person first that you can witness to before you can witness to everybody else. No, that's not likely to be it. What he's doing here is reflecting on the historical reality of what was in the past and still going on currently in Paul's day. Historically, we're talking here first about Old Testament history. God designed the gospel for the Jewish people. And he designed the gospel to work through the Jewish people. The Messiah was going to come through their lineage. And even Christ himself, at times this might even be a little puzzling to us, where Christ in the gospel accounts had opportunity to present the gospel to a Gentile and even somebody that was asking for the opportunity. And he said, no, I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, even in those cases, it was always a test of how much does this Gentile really want the gospel? And even in those cases, no one ever went home disappointed. He could save the Syrophoenician woman, even though it was a bit premature in the progression of the unfolding of the gospel ministry. That was Paul's pattern as well, to the Jews first. That may have been more because wherever Paul went, a new city where the gospel had never arrived, typically there'd be a synagogue there, and as a Jewish teacher, Paul had the right to go to that synagogue on the Sabbath and speak what he wants to say to the people. And so he didn't miss those opportunities. It was like wherever you go, you'd have an open door to address a group of people, and they were dutifully bound to listen, at least up to a point. So Paul took those opportunities. He always started first with the Jews and then always extended the opportunity to the Gentiles. Well, that extension now has already taken place. The real point of those two verses is not even so much the order of how this unfolded. It's the reality that everybody's included. To divide all humanity between Jews and Gentiles leaves out no one. Virtually every living person is a candidate for the gospel. Two weeks ago, there was a young man at our house. He was delivering something. He had a load of pine needles that I had ordered. So I went out and I was showing him where I wanted them unloaded. The cost had included delivery, and so part of that was he needed to unload it from. He had a panel van full of pine needles, My first thought was, well, I'll just show him where it needs to go, and then realized he's going to be here for a few minutes. I think I'll help him and try to talk to him. So I found out he had just been in town for a few months, was living with his aunt, and was enjoying South Carolina already. And so I inquired of him, well, and you're getting acquainted with the area. Have you found a church yet? He said, well, actually, my aunt has only lived here a few months longer than me, and she's looking. He's trying to take credit for her efforts, I think, at that point. So I thought, well, all right. I pursued that line of thinking a little bit more, and then I distinctly noticed that he started working a little faster. And rather than both of us carrying the bundles from the back of the van to the and working alongside to the place we were placing them, he hopped up into the van and from deeper in started tossing them out at me. So we weren't quite as together, and it was a fairly short operation, probably 10 minutes total. But it was an opportunity, at least. It didn't extend. I got to invite him. I said, well, you know, as you and your aunt, picking up on his hint there that somehow he was getting in on this, as you're looking around, I'd like to invite you to our church. And you can hear more about how God can save your soul. Okay, I'll pass it on to her. And I knew that wasn't his intention, but I knew something else as well. By God's grace, just planting a seed, taking what so often seems like such a little opportunity, that the power of the gospel is right there. He carried away a little bit of that with him, giving God the opportunity to work. Don't know if we'll ever see him or see his aunt, but maybe some other believer will. And the power of the gospel will perhaps one day result in his salvation. That's the kind of confidence we have to have in the gospel. This is not going to be wasted energy or effort, because God has power to save souls. And the gospel offers that salvation. Now we're going to do something a little bit unusual. We've just looked at verse 16 and its portrayal of the theme of this book and the description of the power of the gospel. What we're going to do now is go back and look at that very same verse from a little different perspective. But a perspective that I'm convinced that Paul had in mind as well at the very same time. We've already seen that God has power to save souls, and we're looking at their salvation to everyone who believes as in its reference to unsaved people. Speaking the gospel to unsaved people. Here's the other way to look at this verse. That God has power to change lives. And that should prompt us to speak the gospel to fellow believers. There actually is no restriction to the power of the gospel in God's perspective, although we typically limit the gospel to those who need Christ as Savior. The reality is God does not so limit the gospel. He's designed the gospel to save souls, but he's also designed the gospel to change lives, to change gradually the lives of those who have already trusted him as Savior. The gospel has that power. And in that case, when Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," that reflects a confidence in a little different direction. A confidence that at any opportunity I have engaged in fellowship with another believer on a limited basis, one person, or a wider basis. You get to address a group of people, whether it's in a Sunday school class, a Bible study, or whatever environment, that what I can say, what is available for me to say that's connected to the gospel, that God can use that to change the life of believers as well. And so in this case, our faith in the power of the gospel reflects confidence in that power, that we are not shy about sharing with other believers truth from his word, even if we are absolutely confident they already know this. It's in their Bible too. But sometimes it's just a matter of sharing a known truth, but applying it to that individual's life in a way that they might not have thought of on their own. We often then, using Paul's word here, are ashamed of the gospel. Again, that seems too strong, but the reality is, I don't think I have anything to say to that person that they don't already know. I don't think I'll say it. Paul says, well, that's like you're ashamed of the gospel. You don't think it can actually do this? You see, it's not you saying it. It's what you say. It's truth that God can use to change lives. I had an experience, a confirmation of this one time that really took me by surprise. I was visiting that afternoon with a woman who knew she didn't have very long to live. And as we discussed during that visit, her current condition, which was always changing, and the needs of her family, how they're all responding to this, and how to pray for this family more effectively in the weeks ahead. And she said something that surprised me. She said, well, Pastor, something you said the last time you were here visiting, God really used to calm my heart. And I thought, I wonder what that was. Started thinking through that visit. Don't remember anything very profound. And I always come prepared with some verse or passage to share. And I thought, well, maybe that was it. And she said, well, no, that wasn't it. She said, actually, I just asked you a question, and you responded with a simple biblical truth that I already knew but hadn't thought about in this regard. And the conversation had just gone on, but that's what she was left thinking about. I remember walking away thinking, well, I hope God did something here to be a blessing. It wasn't obvious. And you don't often get confirmation like this, but I actually took it as a bit of a rebuke that at opportunities where I get to speak the gospel and apply it to the lives of believers, I'm afraid there are times I don't expect anything to go on there. I was feeling ashamed. It was like the Lord was telling me as I walked away that day, what do you think? I'm not going to use my word? If that's what you are striving to share, expect me to make a difference. It was a call to have more confidence in the gospel. Give the gospel more opportunities to work. And by using the terminology of this passage, the gospel, that doesn't mean I rehearse with her God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation begins with the atoning work of Christ and extends all the way through and past his return to this earth to reign in glory. And all that he does in the meantime through the power of the gospel to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, you might be wondering, is there any evidence that all of that is actually in this verse? Okay, well, here's the evidence. Everything Paul has said so far in verses 1 through 15. Remember, we saw that last week in just the previous paragraph, that Paul was longing to go to Rome, where there was already a thriving church. And what did he want to do to these believers? Preach the gospel to them. Again, not a rehearsal of the plan of salvation, which is just the narrow scope of what the gospel is. He wanted to present the truth of the gospel in all of its multitude of facets so that they would grow in Christ. Everything before leads to this conclusion. But that's not all. Everything from here to the end of the book confirms this conclusion. Paul is not just telling us in the rest of this book how to get saved. He's telling us how to live for Christ. In fact, the last several chapters, that's the emphasis. It's all about Christian living at that part of the book, but it's all mixed in the meantime as well. There are two burdens in this book, two aspects of the very same theme. They're both centered on the gospel. The gospel as it relates to unsaved people and the gospel as it relates to God's people are just two sides of the very same thing. It's all one process. One is the beginning of it. The other is the lifelong continuation of it. The book is about the whole thing. The gospel ministry is then about both of those. The call here is to give the power of God's word an opportunity to work. Speak the gospel at every opportunity without having to wonder, is this person saved or not? The same word, the same gospel can meet the needs of both. And so our faith, it requires faith to have confidence that God can do that. He can change lives. And then for the recipient of that episode of gospel ministry, they need faith to decide to become like Christ. That woman that day, hearing that simple truth, decided, I need to apply that to my life. And she grew that day. Not because of the messenger. She grew because of the power of the message and her decision to let it change her perspective. In this sense, every portion of God's word, every portion, Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, every portion is part of the gospel message. The gospel message today is in Romans 1, 16 and 17. We have believers. We no doubt have unbelievers here as well. And one gospel message can minister to both. Now, verse 17 is a further explanation of this very same truth. We know that because it opens with the word for. He's going to expand, he's going to clarify what he just said. So it's the very same thing, which means this now becomes a way to test this interpretation. Does this work for verse 17 as well? This dual role for the gospel. In this verse, the gospel offers the righteousness of God, and that includes, I maintain, the same two aspects. It includes God's gift. The righteousness of God is the gift of righteousness that he offers through the gospel. And the righteousness of God is also his active power at work to make people righteous. The distinction is this: God can declare people righteous. That's what we would call forensic. That's a courtroom scene where the judge declares the defendant not guilty. Not because he didn't commit the crime, but because the penalty has already been paid. God can declare people righteous. This is bestowing a new status. This is the accepting of God's gift. And as he tells us in verse 17, for in it, in this same gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. What's the significance of that phrase? The gospel presents the righteousness of God, but it does so from faith. Once again, just as we saw the word believe in verse 16, faith here is at the heart of verse 17. Only faith can begin the process of salvation. And by process, I mean that lifelong change that begins by, in faith, accepting God's offer, accepting God's gift. Only faith can begin that process. So it is on the basis of that faith that salvation comes, that God declares somebody righteous. Okay, it is the act by which God brings people into a personal relationship with him. Again, it's what we typically call the gospel. It's salvation. Only faith can begin the process, and only faith then can attain this right standing with God. It's from that moment on, from the moment a person said, I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe what the Bible says about his resurrection from the dead. I want him as my Savior. From that moment of asking for that gift, accepting that gift, forever after, God looks at that person and sees the righteousness of Christ. He no longer sees the filthiness of sin that, in fact, still characterizes the life. You know from your own experience that if you have trusted Christ, that you didn't immediately start doing everything right. You still had all the same temptations and many of the same failures, and it was the start of a lifelong process. But it has to start with faith. Only faith can attain that right standing. As he says at the end of verse 17, here he quotes from the Old Testament. This is the book of Habakkuk. He says, as it is written, here is the Old Testament confirmation that this is true, the righteous shall live by faith. There's another way, it actually lines up more precisely with the order of words in the original. It could come out like this: the one who is righteous by faith shall live. Somebody who thinks they attain righteousness in any other way, that person will not live. Only the one exercising faith, deciding to trust and accept that gift, that's the one who will live, who will now gain the promised eternal life and becomes on that basis acceptable in God's sight. Martin Luther testified that it was this verse that made the difference in his life. That he struggled. He was trying to understand the book of Romans. And he got stuck on verse 17 where it says the righteousness of God. What bothered him is that he was interpreting the righteousness of God, that God is righteous and therefore has to judge everybody who's not. And he knew he was in that category. Then he realized, no, the righteousness of God here is the righteousness that God gives. And his testimony is that it was like he entered paradise at that moment. It suddenly made sense. He realized that Christ is the one who made that possible. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. So God can declare people righteous. That's the ministry to unsaved people. The ministry of the gospel. But we can look at that same verse that tells us that God can make people righteous. He can declare them, and he can actually change the life. The first one is instantaneous. The second one takes a lifetime. And the gospel accomplishes that as well. Only faith can complete that process that is begun by accepting the gift. And see, we go back to verse 17. In the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, on the basis of faith, that starts the process, for faith, unto faith. And that it is, that's actually saying, and it is faith that is necessary to complete that process. To believe that it is exposure to God's word. It's the ministry of the gospel that can enable any of us to make any progress. Every step of progress we attribute to the gospel and the grace God gives to believe. It can help me get victory over that sin too. From faith, for faith, for the development of more faith, to trust God more and get more victory. And on the process is supposed to go. Only faith then can complete that process. Only faith in God can successfully pursue right living. You see, that's what Paul wanted to do in Rome. Help believers pursue right living. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with the book of Romans as we continue our study in the months ahead, that it is the gospel that is our hope for victory, our hope for growth. The gospel saving the lost, the gospel changing believers. You see how they're both here. We get the privilege of participating in the gospel ministry in both. The response of the listener in both cases is in the Lord's hands. What does he expect of us? Speak the truth with confidence. This gospel has power. God can even use you. Commit yourself then to that confidence, speaking of the truth. Still need a little more help? Okay, well, that's where you turn to God. Right now, to turn to God and say, I want that kind of confidence. I do believe in the power of the gospel. But somehow, it doesn't translate very easily for me into speaking truth to others. God, would you help me do that? Help me to trust you that much. Let God hear you ask for that now as we bow for prayer and you take this opportunity to respond to the gospel today. Father, we praise you that what we have read in your word is, in fact, persuasive today to convince us that there is genuine power in the gospel. Father, we believe that that power is at work in our hearts right now. We've all been exposed to that gospel one more time. Father, as you work in our hearts, as you convict us, as you convince us of truth, Father, for those who are still in the category of unsaved, Father, would you convince each one to accept the gift? Father, at the same time, using the same gospel, for each one who already knows Christ as Savior, Father, would you convince us of the need to speak the gospel with confidence, to trust that power? We offer ourselves, Father, as your servants, needing your help on every occasion. Father, help us to be bold. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.